Okay, today is lesson six on the Athanasian Creed. The three creeds, the Apostles' Creed, is said at baptisms. The Nicene Creed, when we have communion. Hey, Mike, you want to close the fellowship hall door and also the kitchen door, too. Athanasian Creed once a year on Trinity Sunday. And remember, the focus is the distinctiveness between the three persons of the Trinity, but yet the unity of the Trinity as well. Named after Pastor Athanasius. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Father, the hand for the Father, the Agnus Dei for the Lamb, Jesus, and the dove for the Holy Spirit. There's thousands of paintings and pictures of trying to picture the Holy Trinity. And today, as we focus on Him being eternal and almighty, here's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in Holy Trinity. This is kind of an amazing picture I found. And the intra-relationship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then the external relationship with this relationship between God and us. So the Father begets the Son, the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, the Spirit brings attention to Christ and the Father, but God comes to us in creation, redemption, and sanctification. So, Athanasian Creed, today, we're picking it up on basically paragraph 9, and we'll also be referring to the back of your study sheet. This was actually written by my friend and my first vice president of the Oklahoma District, Pastor Chris Hall, who is the pastor at Grace Lutheran in Tulsa. I guess he wrote this for the Lutheran Witness back in 2011. I had no idea. I found this, and it's a references to the Athanasian Creed. So we'll draw on what Pastor Hall has here, and next time I see him, I'll bring attention that I found this from 14 years ago. Okay, so let's pray. Dear Father in Heaven, on this Reformation Sunday and next Sunday when we celebrate All Saints, we thank You that by grace through faith alone, You've incorporated us into the body of Christ. May we always hold forth Your eternal and almighty nature and proclaim the truth of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, here we go. Eternal is the Father, eternal is the Son, eternal is the Spirit, and yet they are not three eternal beings, but one who is eternal. There are not three uncreated, unlimited beings, but one who is uncreated and unlimited. So closely related to sentence 7 and 8, this demonstrates the oneness of the persons of the Trinity and the fact that one did not create the others, but the three persons had eternally existed as one God. Isaiah 9, 6. Here we go. Isaiah 9, 6. Here you see all three persons of the Trinity mentioned. Darren, you want to read that?
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
This is really, really amazing because the first part of this is about Jesus in his incarnation. To us a child is born and a son is given. So the government will be upon his shoulders, meaning he'll keep the law, he'll live under the law, as a man. But what's the name of the Holy Trinity called? Wonderful Counselor in the New Testament, Holy Spirit's the Paracletus, the Counselor. Overall, it's true and mighty God. You've got the Everlasting Father, and you have Jesus, the Prince of Peace. A lot of people miss the reference to both the deity and humanity of Jesus here in all three persons of the Trinity. They're mighty God, the Holy Spirit's the Wonderful Counselor, the Father's the Everlasting Father, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. So there you have a reference in 700 BC, which is when Isaiah wrote. First part, Christ's humanity and keeping the law for us as true man. Second part, all three persons of the Trinity. While we're at it, Darren, now turn to Isaiah 48, verse 12. That, of course, is read, Isaiah 9 is read on Christmas Eve, of course.
Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, whom I follow. I am He, I am the first, and I am the last.
So, in Revelation, it's I'm the Alpha and the Omega, which is the A and the Z in our alphabet. A and Omega, first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. He is the first and He is the last. You see in the picture there, one of the symbols of the Trinity is a circle, no beginning, no end. Another picture of the Trinity is the triangle for Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's the first, He's the last. He was, He is, and He ever shall be. Now look at Matthew 3, verse 11. Here is a reference to the deity of Christ. Whenever the unclean spirits saw Him, they fell down before Him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." You see, the demons immediately recognized that Jesus is the Son of God. Immediately. The reason He strictly ordered them not to make this known, Jesus did not want His deity proclaimed by these foul spirits, and they are foul and evil and wicked. Even though they knew Jesus, they are not going to be preachers of the gospel. They're crying out from hell where they were thrown down to. Oh, He's the Son of God. In terror. So they identify Him, but they are not preachers of the gospel, and they never should be, because they always pervert everything. But the reality is, they recognize His deity. Now turn to John 1.
What verse was that you just wrote?
Matthew 3:11.
No.
Oh, what did I read? Did I write? You know what? Guess what? I read Mark 3:11. Hey, it's a good verse though. Hey, write down Mark 3:11. Elizabeth is the only one who had enough guts to say, "Pastor, what are you reading?"
I was confused.
But it fit perfectly, didn't it? Mark 3:11. Now, Elizabeth, since you pointed out, you read Matt 3:11. Sorry about that.
I baptize you because of water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not willing to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire.
So now John the Baptist is pointing to Jesus. And Jesus will be baptized, and then the Holy Spirit in fire, that's referring to the latter day of Pentecost. John, the greatest person of all who ever lived, doesn't even think he's worthy to carry Jesus' sandals, because he recognized Jesus is the Holy One. Now turn to John chapter 1. The reason we go back to John 1 so often is this, of course, is the beginning of the gospel, the proclamation of the deity of Christ. So John, we have to just read this over and over and over again. So, Vicki Detter, can read John 1, 1 through 3?
1 through 3?
Yes.
Okay. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made.
And then jump down, Vicki, and read verse 14.
And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. 14?
That's correct.
Okay, that's all right. And we have seen His glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Verses 1 through 3 is identifying Jesus as the Word through whom all things were created. He is God. He's also with God. That's the grasping a little bit of the Trinity, that He is God, but He's with God, which means He's God, but He's with the Father and the Holy Spirit. All things were made through Him, in verse 3, is His deity, and then verse 14 is His humanity and His deity. He becomes flesh and dwells among us. but we've seen his glory. John saw the glory of Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration, at his resurrection, at his ascension. It's the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So there you have both his humanity, the Word became flesh. He's the only Son from the Father, that's his deity. We come back to this again and again and again in John chapter 1. Then Romans 1 verse 4. One thing I realized with the abundance of verses in this study, we've got to stick to one verse. Otherwise, we'll never get through all these. Okay, Romans 1, verse 4. It's kind of mid-sentence. Okay, see, Gail, do you have that?
Mm-hmm. Start just a little bit before. Concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God, empowered according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord.
Wow, this is the beginning of Romans. So verse 3, indeed, is calling him his Son, that is, God's Son. But then his humanity, he's descended from the line of David according to the flesh. But then in verse 4, he's the Son of God in power, that's his deity. Then you have the Spirit of holiness, which is the Holy Spirit. Then you've got his resurrection from the dead. And then he's called Jesus Christ our Lord. And then when you jump down to the second half of verse 7, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So there you have all three persons of the Trinity, God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, Spirit of Holiness, all three persons mentioned in the introduction to Romans. Then take a look at 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4. And 4 through 6. Jill, do you have that?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. But even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live.
This is giving us a glimpse into the Holy Trinity. Yes, there's a lot of small letter G gods. There's a small letter L lords. They're all over the place. However, the reality is there's only one God, God our Father, and there's only one Lord Jesus Christ. Again, a glimpse of the deity. And of course, many times in Corinthians, the Holy Spirit is mentioned as well. And then, Joe, while you're at it, why don't you read 1 Corinthians 17, 5, to stay in that book, 1 Corinthians 17, verse 5. There isn't chapter 17. Boy, I'm just batting a thousand here today. I have no idea what that even means. I wonder if it meant chapter 12. We're not going to waste time looking it up. I just added another chapter to the Bible. Manna. Well, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 5. I think I misprinted 7, supposed to be a 2. 1 Corinthians 12, 5. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. Same Lord, same Spirit. Okay, now Colossians 1. Colossians, so excellent on the deity of Christ and his incarnation. Colossians. I love the book of Colossians when it comes to explaining who Christ is. Colossians 1, 15 through 17. Cliff, do you have that?
He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, in him all things are held together.
So, and read verse 19 too.
For in him all the fullness of God is dwelling.
This is just astounding. So in verse 15, he's the image, the icon of the invisible God. In verse 19, all the fullness of God dwells in him. And in verse 16, all things in heaven and earth were created. All were created through him and for him. He is the word by which all things were created. So you see here that the sects and the false religions, they try to turn Jesus into a mere man. You can't do that, according to the scriptures. You cannot do that. Now, Hebrews 9, verse 14, all three persons of the Trinity are mentioned here. So, who wants to read that for us here? Go ahead, Mike.
9:14.
Yes.
How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?
All three persons of the Trinity. So we have the blood of Christ, we have the eternal Spirit, and we have the living God. So remember, I've told you before, there's passages in the Bible that are just right overt references to the Trinity in Matthew 28, baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus' baptism, Spirit comes down like a dove. Father's voice, this is my beloved Son. Jesus in the water. Those are kind of easy ones. But this is a one. Remember I told you, if you have your own study Bible, right in the margin, the three interconnecting circles for the three persons of the Trinity, every time you see a reference to the Trinity, and you will see them everywhere. This is an example right here, all three persons of the Trinity. So if I had my study Bible here, I'm sure I would see in the margin three connecting circles for verse 14. The blood of Christ, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the eternal Spirit, and God, the living God, the Father, all three persons of the Trinity right there. So it's not that the Bible has, like we have doctrinal books that we study at the seminary, which is beautiful, like dogmatics books. So you've got one chapter on the Trinity, and then you have another chapter on the Incarnation. You have another chapter on justification. You have another chapter on the end times. It's not that way with the Trinity. It's not like there's one chapter in the Bible that's the Trinity chapter of the Bible. It's like a braid. When, ladies, you braid your little daughter's hair, you've got three strands of hair, and you're braiding them together, and it becomes one braid. The Trinity is braided all through the Bible, from the beginning to the end. And so, look through for those braids of the Trinity everywhere. You see them everywhere. That's very helpful to remember that when the cult people come to your house and tell you that the church made up the doctrine of the Trinity. That's what Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you. Let's turn to Titus chapter 3. Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you the church, when it came to the creeds, made up the doctrine of the Trinity. It's not taught in the Bible. That's, you got to realize what they mean. They mean well, but it's a cult. There's a reason why they're called Jehovah's Witnesses. The purpose of coming to your door is to tell you that you are a heretic. Okay? The purpose of coming to your door is to tell you Jehovah is God, not the Son, not the Holy Spirit. Jehovah God. They do not confess the Trinity and actually say you are a heretic for believing the Trinity. So they may mean well, they want to knock on your door, but it's a cult. It's an anti-Christian cult. Even though they tell you that they're Christians. Now, Titus 3, 5, and 6, there's references here to holy baptism. But Titus 3, 5, and 6, Darren, do you have that?
He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior.
And I want you to read verse 7, because this ties in with the Reformation.
So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
Now, it's true here, only two persons of the Trinity are mentioned. Baptism, washing, regeneration, new renewal, Holy Spirit. But then you have it poured out, which is baptism, and Holy Communion, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now it's true in verse 8, we believed in God to devote ourselves to good works, which is a reference to the Father. So the next verse brings in the Father. But there's all three persons of the Trinity, of course, connected to your baptism. And remember, one of the really neat things about the Gospel of Matthew is Jesus' ministry begins with the Holy Trinity. He does not begin his ministry until he's baptized. The Father's voice, this is my beloved Son. Jesus fulfilling all righteousness in the water, and the Spirit comes down like the dove. And the very last verses of the Gospel, you go and make disciples and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So if you had a frame for the ministry of Christ, it is framed by his own baptism and our baptism in all three, the name of all three persons of the Trinity. And then go to Revelation chapter 1. And Revelation 1 verse 8. Roy, do you have that? Roy, you want to read it?
I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Word of God, who is, who was, and who is coming.
This is packed. This is the beginning and the end. This is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the Lord God, who is now, he was in the past, and is to come, Almighty. Remember, so many of the colics in the divine service, it's not an accident at the end. We praise you, O Lord, the Lord who was, who is, and ever shall be. That's the eternal nature. He was in the past, he is now, he ever shall be. And then the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 13, I am, Jesus is saying, I'm coming soon, my recompense with me to repay each one according to what he's done. I am the beginning, I am the Alpha and the Omega, first and the last, the beginning and the end. He identifies himself in verse 16 as being Jesus, I Jesus. Then he connects himself to his humanity. I am the root and descendant of David. He's called the bright morning star. Then he brings in the Holy Spirit in verse 17, the Spirit and the bride. The bride is the church. Says, come. And then the last verses of the Bible, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. And so here we see the eternal, almighty nature of all three persons of the Trinity. So look on the back of your study sheet. And again, this was Pastor Paul from Grace in Tulsa. Have any of you ever been to Grace in Tulsa? Have you ever been there? That's the most beautiful sanctuary in the Oklahoma District. It is so spectacular. Pastor Chris Hall is extremely high church. Okay? They use incense and everything. Okay? One time I had to help him in the service, and I'd never done the incense before, and I got it all over me. It kept banging into me. I burned my fingers on the coals. And he said, Nairns, what are you doing? I said, I don't know what I'm doing. He incenses the altar, and you know, we say, lift up your hands in the evening sacrifice with the incense. Anyway, but I mean, it's, I can't even tell you how beautiful the church is. You got to see it to believe it. It's so gorgeous, the architecture and the crucifixes, and they even got a statue of Luther. I mean, it's just kind of amazing. So, anyway, they also do the campus ministry to the University of Tulsa. He has a DCE. Remember, Pastor Christian Teves used to be his assistant pastor. Pastor Teves is one of our missionaries over in Wittenberg, Germany. Fluent in German. He's translated a lot of Walther works. His daughter comes to church here. She's going to OU. And so he took a call to Wittenberg, and they have a DCE. I forget what his first name is. He helps do the campus ministry, University of Tulsa, with Pastor Hall. So, if someone could read for us, Austin, read for us just the section from Created to Be Together, this whole section here.
God made human beings to have relationships with one another. In fact, our existence is established with others. God created the womb to be perfect, a perfect environment for growing new life. but life beginning inside the mother also reveals something profound. We are created to be together, to live together, to have life together, so much so that God forms us and gives us life inside of another human being. The couple, the husband and wife, were not created to be alone, but to bear children when God allows it. Once the child is born, he or she remains in a community, broadened to parents and siblings and extended family. Relationships with others continue in every way throughout our lives, and it is within those relationships that our faith expresses itself, or is put to the test. It is only with others that our love can be expressed and used, that we can be forgiven and strengthened. Love demands another love. God creates a community because he is a community. He creates us with others because he is with others. He is not alone. He is the one, but also three, the Father, the Holy Son,
So we've talked about before how even within the Trinity, because of the three persons of the Trinity, there is community within the Trinity. So again, one of the things that should come out of our long study over the months about the Holy Trinity is this wrong notion that people have before the creation of the universe. Poor God, he was sitting out there in the dark all by himself, just so lonely. That's never been the truth. He's always been Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's always been in community. The Father has always loved the Son. The Son has always served the Father. The Spirit has always served both the Father and the Son, proceeded from them. So that's what Pastor Hall was trying to make the point here. And remember, because we are made in the image of God, male and female, we are meant to be in community. People have come to realize that since COVID, yeah, it's great, and we do the online services, and a lot of our grandma ladies, to whom I take communion once every 4 or 5 days. Are you laughing at grandma ladies?
Yes.
Well, it's an honor to be a grandpa man, and yes. It's an honor for you to be a grandpa lady. Yeah. We should be proud of being old, gray, and white. This youth culture, forget it. All the people, not just the little old ladies, but all the little old men and the little women and everybody who I take communion to. Many of them will watch it online, okay, but they're getting communion at home. But what is the first thing my shut-ins say? I was watching the live stream and I saw little Susie coming up to the communion well. Has she lost weight? You know, they're affirming the community. So, yeah, they're watching it. You know, and I said to one of the ladies, you know, one thing we could do with the live stream is we could just narrow it down so the only thing there is just the sermon. Well, no, then I can't see if he's going up for communion. Now, we may look at that as, actually, I think that's kind of beautiful. Because if they're part of our community, okay, and they see you come up, one of the time, oh, there's Billy, there's Susie, whatever. But the reality is, people come to realize, online is fine, you can't make it to church. And we'll always do, from now on, we'll always do that. You can watch it later on during the week. My mom watches it in Michigan, so a lot of people watch it out of town. But still, church is meant to be community, to be here together, just like Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in community. So, very good teaching there by Pastor Hall. Okay. Now, let's go back to the study sheet, number 10. Almighty is the Father, Almighty is the Son, Almighty is the Spirit. Yet there are not three almighty beings, but one who is almighty. While restating the three persons in one God yet again, we now see an emphasis on the almightiness of God. God is omnipotent. That is, God is all-powerful. Genesis 17. One of the attributes of God now is his power. Genesis 17, 1. Jessica, do you have that?
Abram was 99 years old when the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Lord Almighty, and walk before me, and you may live. I may make a covenant between me and you, and multiply and
greatly. And in verse 3, he falls on his face. Because it's now speaking to the Lord God Almighty. So there's that word, Almighty. Then just read Genesis 18:14. Okay, so Abraham and Sarah in their old age are going to have a son. He's going to have Isaac. Zechariah and Elizabeth were able to have John the Baptist in their older age. Mary was able to conceive in her womb as a virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit. Nothing is too hard for God. And remember, it says in the Bible, with God, nothing is impossible. Now turn to Psalm 62, verse 11. That's why we never give up on our prayers. As bad as things are in your life at times, it's the Lord who has all power, not the world. Psalm 62, verse 11. Mary? Right. Interesting, Psalm 62, superscription. Remember, these are part of the original text. To the choir master, according to Jeduthun, that would have been some melody, like we say, the common doxology, that was, what that melody is unknown to us now. And it's a psalm of David. So it's meant to be sung. Remember, the singing of psalms is an ancient practice. In fact, that is actually the more common practice, is to sing them. You can speak them too. The power belongs to God. Okay, turn to Matthew 19. And, you know, if you have your Treasure of Daily Prayer devotional book, which I encourage you all to either do it as an app or buy the book Treasure of Daily Prayer from CPH. You've got a devotion for every day. Every day they will have something from the Old Testament. And time again, the Israelites are about to face the Midianites or the Amorites or the Canaanites, and they don't have enough people, and they think they're going to be defeated. And the Lord will say, the power belongs to me. Just trust me. It's not going to be the power of bow and spear and chariot. I will give you the victory. And how many times they didn't have hardly any soldiers, but the Lord gave them victory. One time, he made such loud wrestling in the heavens that the people were terrified because they thought they were surrounded by tens of thousands of chariots, and it was just a sound the Lord made, and their enemies fled before them, and they had victory. So, God has the power, not you. Matthew 19:26. Vicki Barron, do you have that?
And Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.
This is a reference here where the disciples are astounded when he says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they see, who then can be saved? Because in their mind, if you were wealthy, that was proof that you were in the will of God, which is exactly like these prosperity preachers that we have today on television. They're telling you the lie that if you have a lot of money, you're in the will of God. If God blesses you with money, okay, use it to serve other people. It's not proof that you're in the will of God. It's just a blessing you have. So they're thinking, well, if a rich person can't be saved, who can be? Well, with man it's impossible. Nobody can be saved by themselves. But with God, all things are possible. So remember, when you read the Bible, if you want to read the Bible powerfully, don't say he's pointed at somebody else. I'm the rich man. Okay? Now, not that guy. We're the rich man. We can't save ourselves. Only possible with God, rather than pointing it, well, that guy is rich, but not me. We're the ones who speak in him. It's possible with God. Mark 14:36. This is fascinating. This is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Okay? Gail, do you have that?
And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible. Remove this cup.
You have a glimpse into the Holy Trinity here that is actually kind of mysterious here. He came to do the Father's will. He must drink the cup of suffering, but Jesus is not looking forward to it. He's sweating drops of blood. He doesn't relish being whipped, scourged, crowned with thorns, nailed to a cross, and spit on. So he's thinking, remove this cup from me. Is there another way? That's his humanity, thinking, I'm dreading this, but not my will, but your will be done. And of course, no sooner in verse 43 is he done praying, here comes Judas. So this is that reality of the mystery of the two natures of Christ. He didn't look forward to this. Is there any other way? But not my will, but your will be done. God's will had to be done. Here comes Judas. And no sooner has he prayed to the Father, Judas comes and betrays him. So this is the opposite of the name it and claim it prosperity teaching. His suffering is the proof that he's in the will of God. And now here they come. And it was also an insult that Judas in verse 45 calls him rabbi and kisses him. That was a complete insult because he's in the process of betraying him. This is giving someone an embrace with your right arm and stabbing him with your left arm. Sorry for all of you who are left-handed. I love left-handed people, okay? But did you know in Latin what the word for left is? Sinister. Sinistra, sinister, okay? So it is sinistra, okay? The whole thing, most people are right-handed. So the whole thing comes from the ancient world, the idea that I embrace you with my right hand and I got a dagger in my left hand. Now, this doesn't mean all left-handed people are evil. I'm sorry. You know? It's just a Latin word. Okay. So he's saying, oh, rabbi. He kisses him. And they know, arrest this man. So that's the suffering of Christ for us. Then look at Luke 1, 35. So all you left-hand people, you become really good baseball players. Look at how many people in the World Series are left-handed batters. So. Okay, Luke 1, 35. Who's got that? Good, Jerry.
And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born. The Son of God.
Look at all three persons of the Trinity. The Spirit comes upon the womb of Mary. The power of the Most High, of course, is the Father. And now the child is going to be born. Because to be born, you have to be a man. But he's holy and the Son of God. And then look at verse 37. Nothing will be impossible with God. And so, yes, this miracle never happened again. There's only one time in all of history that a virgin conceived without the agency of a man. It happened once. It will never happen again. Only Jesus was conceived in this way. Luke 1, 35. And any church body that denies the virgin conception and birth of Jesus cannot be called Christian. If someone says Jesus is just a man born by the agency of another man, that is heresy. They cannot be called a Christian. That is heresy. And that's a blasphemy. And there's a teaching that Jesus was just the son of a Roman centurion and Mary. And that Mary was just found to be child by a Roman soldier. And that's blasphemy. Absolute blasphemy. Because even Isaiah 7:14 said the virgin will conceive and give birth to Emmanuel, God with us. One of the essential teachings. That's why it's in all of the creeds. The Apostles' Nicene and Athanasian Creed. He was born of a virgin. Because if he wasn't born of a virgin, then Jesus is just a man like you and me. But because he was born of a virgin, his father is God the Father, and Mary was his earthly mother. You notice that every time people will tell Jesus, hey, your mother, sisters, and brothers are outside, he says, you who believe in me are my mother, sister, and brother. He never says, you are his father, ever. He never says that, because God is his father. Remember when Mary is all upset when he was in the temple for 3 days? And she's all upset. Your father and I are all concerned. And he says, Mary, I have to be in my father's house. You know, kind of remind me, Joseph's my stepdad, Mary. God is my father. I have to be in my father's house. Okay? That shows you, if you go to John chapter 5, verse 21, this really shows how Jesus was just in a regular family. How many of you moms at one point became perturbed with your sons? None of you apparently did. Okay, so you all have perfect sons. This is the word of a lot of moms. Where have you been? I have been looking for you. What have you done now? Okay? Did you finish that chore? You know, Mary is just a mom, and she's going, you know, we've been looking for you for 3 days. Where have you been? She's concerned. And, you know, Jesus is not being snarky. He's just going, well, I had to be in my father's house. From Jesus' perspective, why didn't you just come up to the temple? You would have found me right away. Because they looked for 3 days, they looked for him. He's kind of saying, well, I mean, if you would have come to the temple, you'd have found me just like that. Okay. So he veiled his deity so much in his humanity. There were times Mary and his brothers and sisters just kind of forgot exactly who he is. And he's just he's the oldest kid in the family, and he's a carpenter's son, and he just lived an ordinary life. So the first 30 years of Jesus, nobody suspected he was the Christ. He was Jesus in Nazareth. He's the carpenter's son. They didn't know that he was the Christ. And in the beginning of his ministry, his own brothers didn't even believe in him because they grew up with him. So this tremendous hiding of his deity and humanity is so beautiful. Now, John 5, 21. Charlene, do you have that?
For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will.
This is showing the mystery within the Trinity. The Father can raise the dead. The Son can raise the dead. Verse 23, all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. This is showing us that these creeds that seem to be very mysterious, the doctrine of the Trinity is mysterious. And that's the right word for it. It's a mysterium. We can't figure it out. It just simply is. You know, when you have a mystery, you just enjoy the mystery. You don't try to figure it out. You ruin mysteries by trying to analyze it logically. Then it doesn't become a mystery. Some of the best movies that you watch, the mystery is what overwhelms you. You can't figure everything out. You just kind of revel in the mystery. And this mystery, the Father has life, the Son has life, the Spirit has life. But they're three distinct persons. This is a beautiful mystery. Then if you look at 1 Corinthians 8, 4, I'm watching the clock here. Of course, we don't need to take anything down tonight, this morning, so we can leave everything up. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4. We've already looked at this. An idol has no real existence. There is no God but one. There is only one God. And we had already looked at that earlier in the first part 9, chapter 12, verse 4. And you see here two persons of the Trinity in verse 3 and 4. No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. There are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, the same Lord. So you've got at least two persons of the Trinity mentioned there. And then you jump down to verse 11. All are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So, in verse 12, there's one body with Christ, one spirit to which we were all baptized. And so the other thing is, as much as you might like watching Star Wars, you can turn to Ephesians now, the spirit is not, may the force be with you. Okay, that's not. And you know, now we've all turned this into, in May, you got to eat Mexican food. May the force be with you, you know. The force is not, the spirit is not, may the force be with you. The spirit is the personal being of the Holy Trinity called the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, 20 through 21. Elizabeth, do you have that? Ephesians 1, 20 and 21.
That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come.
And read verse 22 and 23, and we'll close with this for today.
And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, fullness of him who fills all in all.
And I know some of you are in a choir, we had a lot of music here today. We're going to finish a little bit early. The idea here is that he is the right hand of God. Doesn't mean he's stuck. I know we have pictures of him at the right hand of God. That's the only way we can picture it. The right hand of God is his place of authority. When you say so-and-so is his right hand man, it doesn't mean he goes around all day long and holds his right hand. How stupid would that be? You know, he's holding his right hand. It means it's his place of authority. So Jesus' right hand, the right hand of the Father, is his place of authority. And the idea of all things are under his feet comes from the ancient world, where when they defeated a king, the king came in front of the throne and symbolically put his head on the ground, and the king put his foot on his neck. He's under his feet. So that's the devil. The devil's on the ground. All things in the sinful world, Jesus' foot, all things are under his feet. That's where that imagery comes from. So we'll pick it up here next week, and please do join us. Tammy, tell them what we're going to have for lunch today.
Well, Morgan and Susan were doing all day yesterday, making pretzel buns, homemade pretzel buns and brats, and German potato salad, and new-age pretzel, and all kinds of things.
So, it's for the Reformation celebration today, so please join us after lunch. If you didn't have lunch plans, come in here and join us. I'm going to play my guitar, do some songs here. We might have some other people. Do something?
Trivia questions.
You have what?
Trivia questions for Reformation. I know Timothy has some special things planned in the sanctuary after we're done with the walk, the music.
Okay, we're going to do that during the lunch.
Excellent. In here.
Okay, great. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, communion of the Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen.